to know how to do it and do it correctly. So how do we discern it? We also, the part of the question, and it's like I said, it's multifaceted here. There's four of these questions where it says, in regards to non-essential doctrines, are non-essential doctrines considered heresy if someone has the wrong belief on it? So that's part of this question as well. The next part says, whom do we, when do we separate from heretics? So let's turn in our Bibles to two passages, and let's turn to Titus chapter 3 and Romans chapter 16. Titus chapter 3 and Romans chapter 16. These are the two passages that were cited, and we want to take a look at them and see what specifically God is saying about it. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit of what the world's understanding is, and we're going to see a little bit. This might wind up being a two-parter, but we'll find out here. But in Titus chapter 3, and in verse 10, it says, "And a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." Now, the context of what we find in this passage is he starts talking about things of salvation, and talking about some things that we have to avoid, specifically for a pastor here. He's talking about things that a pastor should avoid, about foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, things of that nature. Because again, these are things that can derail you as a pastor. Now, there is an application for every believer, okay? There's an application for every believer, and we should take a cue from this and follow after those exact same things. We'll get back to this passage in a moment. So if you've got a ribbon or something to put a placeholder there, go ahead and do that. But let's turn over to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And in Romans chapter 16, and what we find here in, in verse 17, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." So when we start thinking about these, we think about how do we go about, when do we cut things off, where are those lines? So let's talk about what heresy is first. We're going to start with that concept because let's just be clear. A person can be wrong about a doctrine without being a heretic, okay? They can be wrong about a doctrine without being a heretic from what we see with Scripture. At the same time, we can also begin to realize that, churches can have some what they call non-essential doctrines that are actually serious doctrinal errors that have to be corrected, and they sometimes call them non-essential because they don't want to deal with them. Now, I will tell you this, you cannot go to a church where doctrine is not preached or doctrine is something that is not discussed or talked about, because doctrine is truth. And without doctrine, you're going to wind up way out in the weeds somewhere, off the path of God, out of the will of God, and in some pretty serious trouble. Doctrine is not something that you can just ignore. Now, again, sometimes people think that doctrine is a little bit more specific, and they say, well, doctrine's that stuff like how the book of Daniel relates to the book of Revelation. Not necessarily. That's not all doctrine. That is a doctrine. That is a doctrinal thing. But there is also doctrinal application that we have as believers about how to live this life Jesus Christ has given to us. That's a doctrine. Those are things that we have to know. So when we take a look at this and we're looking at these four questions, what is a heresy? How do we discern it? Are all doctrinal errors heresy? And when does Scripture say that we should separate from them? So when we talk about what is a heresy, just to go with a modern definition from Merriam-Webster, which is current, it says it defines a heresy as religious opinion that is opposed to the doctrines of a church. Okay, they missed the mark on this one. It kind of gives a bit of more of a broader sense. It's an opinion based to a general accepted belief. There's a difference we'll get to here. Obviously they start taking a look at it. And one of the key things when you start going back through all of the etymology of it that they cite, it talks about meaning a choice, school of thought, a sect, or a faction, according to them. Now, the important part that we understand with this is that it is a departure from a doctrinal standard. Okay? So we take a look at Oxford Dictionary. Oxford Dictionary is a good place to also look, and it defines heresy as a belief or opinion that is against the principles of a particular religion, the facts of holding such beliefs. So again, this is a bit more of a broader meaning, and it has an opinion that is essentially strongly opposed to what is generally believed. That's kind of how they describe it. And again, this is an essential concept when we start looking at a belief that is contrary to established religious truth. So let's go back a little bit to the Webster's 1828, which kind of helps you understand the language of the King James Bible. And we see what that says there. And old Webster said a fundamental error in religion, or an error of opinion respecting some fundamental core or fundamental doctrine of religion. So he continues on by saying in his definition, the scriptures being the standard of faith, any opinion that is repugnant to its doctrines is heresy. So that's how he describes it. So he makes this very, kind of a historical observation, saying that, with scripture and how it's comes about, sometimes it can mean a specific school of thought. It can mean something of that nature without necessarily carrying some of that modern negative meaning. Now, again, Webster's kind of reaching with some of that and reaching back to some of this etymology that we find with it. But what we find with this is, with his definition and the importance is that word heresy is not necessarily how we think of it. We think of the word heresy in today's day and age as somebody that is sometimes a believer in a church, preaching something that is contrary to the Word of God. But if you go back over there to Titus, you begin to realize that there's a connection with somebody that is an unbeliever. So you can have a believer and an unbeliever be a heretic and preach a heresy. So we've got to be clear on that. When you start looking and going back to the etymology of the English word, we begin to see how it kind of came about from Old French, which came from Latin, which came from Greek. Meaning, a taking, a choosing, a choice, a deliberate plan or purpose, a philosophical sect or school. And again, it comes back from that Greek word, talking about choice and to choose. And it kind of gets that concept and idea of this is what is different with a person that is a heretic. And we'll get to that in a little bit more here in just a second. So it's kind of significant because you start looking at how this works with heresy is you wind up with somebody that makes a choice. They decide to stick with a certain school of thought that belongs to a certain sect or party, whether it's of their own creation or not. And then it returns into a religious type sect, which then leads to a doctrinal deviation. And that's where we start getting to what we're talking about right now, when we start talking about heretic and heresy in the doctrinal deviation part. And this is, again, a fundamental core concept behind the word, and it's not merely someone who is mistaken. Sometimes people think that anybody that says anything that may be a little bit different, all of a sudden they're just, bam, you slap that label of heretic on there. Yeah, you got to be careful with that, okay? What we start getting to and getting towards that definition of heretic and heresy is a deliberate choice of a doctrine. It's a deliberate choice of a doctrine that departs from the established standard of truth. Now, if you're a believer today, you understand what our standard of truth is. It is this book. So things that deviate from this book can wind up being heresies because of the way that somebody begins to choose and decide. Now, sometimes you wind up with an individual, say like Apollos, he was in error. But then there's others that choose to disagree entirely, regardless of what is taught. That person is heretic. There's a difference. We'll start getting to that in a little bit more as we think about this. You know, you start going through, and again, we can start talking about heresy, talking about the different sects that are out there, and you find that in the book of Acts, where you've got one group that was a Sadducees, one group that was a Pharisee, all these other individuals. But we start beginning to realize that that word heresy is sometimes used rather loosely. I want you to turn to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Now, you've got these individuals that are out there, like I was talking about. You've got the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these individuals. The apostles at one point in time were kind of labeled as these kind of, if you will, some of them were referred to as ringleaders of the sect of the Nazarenes, things of that name. You know how they viewed them. Christians were viewed as a sect, as in something that was a separate part that believed a certain heresy, according to what the Jews believed. But in Acts chapter 24 and in verse 14, he says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all the things which are written in the law and in the prophets." So what we begin to see here with this point is that, you know, you've got unbelieving Jews that were calling Christians heretics and heresy. And Paul's like, I believe the God of the Father. I believe those things. This is what I stick with, and this is what I go with. And again, they were calling what he was believing a heresy. What he was preaching was a heresy to them, because it deviated from what they considered truth. Now, the problem was is that that wasn't truth. They were purposefully ignoring the truth that showed up in bodily form. They rejected him in that way. So turn over to 1 Corinthians. This is all kind of preliminary, laying some groundwork. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So here we've got the church at Corinth and all of its wonderful problems that it has. And in verse 19, he says, talking to them, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Now, this is something that is important for us to understand when we start realizing what's going on here. Here again, we know what's happening at the Church of Corinth. It's multiple divisions. Everybody, and you go back over there, and he lays it out. He's like, you know, some of you are Paul, some of you are Cephas, some of you are Apollos, some of you are Christ. Everybody's got a hymn, everybody's got a doctrine, everybody's got a this, everybody's got a that, right? There was no unity. There was no unity. Why? Because, we wind up seeing the Church of Corinth being very pride-filled. And pride is contrary to any unifying spirit. And here we see they're all connected to these various different little factions that were heresies. And again, it created disorder and it created divisions in their congregation. Because that's what heresy is intended to do, is to divide. And to divide in a way that God has not divided. To divide in a way that God has not divided. So what do we find here is we find, interestingly enough, with this passage where he's talking about that they which are approved may be manifest among you, I will tell you this, heresy will show where a church stands. A heresy will show where a person stands. Heresy will test the church. Heresy will test your faith. Heresy will test those things. Why? Because false doctrine forces the faithful people of God to search the scriptures to define truth and to take a stand. We live in a day and age where heresy abounds and people are not willing to take a stand for what is truth of the Word of God. And this becomes important as we start talking more about this concept of what this all means in that regards to how we discern certain things. But this is, you know, obviously this is consistent with a broader term, broader principle. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, and in here we find some things that are regarding the will of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and he goes through this list that he starts, going through with all these exhortation in verse 14, and then goes through verse 15. We get, you know, we talked about verse 17 a little bit earlier. But here we find in verse 21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Now, here's the problem with most Christians today. Most Christians today couldn't prove doctrine if their life depended on it. Because they don't know doctrine. They don't know the scriptures. They don't know what God wants them to do. You take a look at some of these churches that are around here today and that don't have a doctrinal stance, and they just kind of preach, if you will, some more inspirational, raw team go type mentality, cheerleader concept, the end result is those people will fizzle out pretty quickly. The first time something happens in their life, they are like that plant that withers and dies when the heat comes, when tribulation shows up in their life. Because they've got no doctrine to stand on about who God is and what he is about and what is truth in that regards. Go over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit. I tell you, some people do. Amen? I don't want to say in parentheses the word gullible underneath there, but sometimes people believe all that type of stuff. You know, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You have to know. And then he goes and he tells you how to try the spirit. He doesn't just go try the spirits and then just say, figure it out for yourself. God gives you the instructions on how to do that. And this is something that we, when you're looking at, is this what a heresy is? Is this just somebody's doctrinal error? Is this something where somebody has an opinion on something that might change or that could change? You have to teach them like Apollos, more perfect way. We have to take these things into consideration, but these are the consistent, broader biblical principles that we see as a Christian, as a believer, that we're supposed to do. Because here's where the issue is. We're talking about spirits, and he's saying, look, you need to try the spirits, because that spirit is going to come from something else. Well, where's that origination? Where's the origination of all heresy? Go to Galatians. Book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Take a look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he goes through a list, right? We've got adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. What's right there in verse 20? The last word. Heresies. Heresies come from the flesh. Heresies are things that will often please the flesh. Heresies are things that will often glorify the flesh. Now, somebody may say, well, there's some things that are, that people teach and that are, you know, they don't seem to glorify my flesh. Walk it back a little bit. more than likely it's glorifying the flesh of the person that's promoting the heresy in the first place. Because they're glorifying it themselves as some great teacher. Look, I'm not going to ever glorify in Ken Stewart. When it comes to the things of the church, everything that is done here has got to be done by the power of God, or I need to check out. Okay? It's not about glorifying me. It's not building a legacy of Pastor Stewart. That even made me cringe saying that. It's not about that. It's about honoring the Savior that loved me and died and gave himself for me. This is what it boils down to. Anything that goes about and starts glorifying that flesh is going to be a source, an origination point of a heresy. And that's where we start learning how we discern some of these things, of how to discern what is a heresy and what is not. Now, obviously, you go down to there to verse 21, and as he talks about Ebionites, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we find that these heresies are attached to people that are typically unsaved. So we have to look at some of this origination and this source, because as we look at this, we realize that they're listed here. It is listed as the works of the flesh, and again, it's very revealing when you start looking at it in the context of where it's found. Hatred. There are churches around here today that preach hatred. There are preachers around that preach variance. That's a person that's argumentative all the time. They argue for the sake of argue. They've got to vary from everything that is the standard of truth. I mean, you take a look here. There's wrath. There's strife. There's seditions. These are things that are not good things. And then right there, it connected with it is this word heresies. And we begin to realize that there's kind of, the Lord has a list for a reason, right? And he has an order of that list for a reason. All of those things kind of wind up coming up before that heresy shows up. Those are generally the attitudes of the heart of those that propagate heresy. There's that progression. And it eventually involves a division, a divisive spirit, which is why you need to test and see where it is. It's not one of those things that we want to call, I guess you'd call it an honest intellectual mistake. Maybe it is because they haven't studied the Word of God and they came up with this idea and this opinion and somebody shows them and they change. Many times it's going to involve a spirit, if you will, of choosing one's own doctrines. It goes back to what we were talking about with the choice. It's the choosing of somebody's own doctrine over the truth of God's Word. And there are times that I've seen it, and it's starting to run rampant today, especially with those things that are in the progressive church. There's that progressive Christianity, which is often referred to as humanistic Christianity, which is an oxymoron, by the way. And it all started from the emergent church, which was, if you will, the spawn of contemporary church. And that emergent church has this mentality of your truth is your truth. You know, again, they don't have one specific leader of that emergent progressive church group. There was a guy by the name of Rob Bell wrote a horrible book called Love Wins that contradicted everything that we see in the Bible about who God is in salvation. Because his conclusion was that he cannot fathom God being that kind of a God, and therefore he was putting God in a human sense. and said that in the end, God's love is going to win over all, and everybody that goes to hell is going to be saved, and everybody is going to be saved, and there's no, and it's just going to happen, and even Lucifer himself will be saved. Now that's a heresy. That is a heresy. I've read what Revelation says. There's a lake of fire for those that do reject God, that are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, meaning they've rejected Jesus Christ. And that is where the beast and the false prophet and the dragon, aka Lucifer himself, the devil, are going to occupy for all eternity. In eternal conscious torment. And because this guy doesn't like that type of thought, he decided to change it and say, well, this is my truth. That is heresy. Today, people are saying, well, that is your truth. If you think that you are this, then you want to be this, then that's fine. You can be that, regardless of what truth says. That's heresy. Now, we start beginning to realize how these heresies come about and how these heresies start and what happens with all of this. Again, it comes from that concept of choosing one's own doctrine over the truth of the Word of God. Turn over to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 1, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in, notice that word, damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So we find very clearly that as he's referenced, Peter's talking about it as well, he's saying, look, this has been around for a long time, folks. This has been around for a long time. And what do? They bring it in privily, subtly, quietly, privately. They won't get up and they preach it from a pulpit, but they'll whisper it to another congregant. That's how that stuff starts. They get then somebody to join their sect, and now there's two who go whisper to more. Next thing you know is you've got it spreading like a cancer. You got to be careful with these things. And this is one of the most unquestionable, serious issues with heresy. Why? Here we've got false prophets. They look good. Prophets that say they know. Teachers who insinuate that they have knowledge of something that they really don't. Here they are bringing it in privily, as I said, but notice how he refers to it and how he describes the heresy. Damnable. Why is it damnable? Because it denies the Lord. If you deny the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is damning themselves to a devil's hell. And this is a big thing. It brings destruction. And not only does it influence another person to not trust Christ as their Savior, but also at the same time, it can bring about a destruction in the life of a believer because they start going off on a different direction. Now look, I've seen it time and 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 time again. You know, I grew up in churches, and I grew up in some churches that there was stuff that was going on. And I remember, you know, just kind of give you an example, there was kind of this, and I don't necessarily want to call it a heresy per se, but they were clearly doing some things that were denying what the Lord had said. And they essentially tried to say, well, that whole concept of render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, it doesn't apply to me. And they became tax evaders. You know what happened? they destroyed their family. They destroyed their children. They destroyed their wives. They destroyed friendships. They destroyed their function in the church. And above all, they destroyed their witness. And yeah, many of them wound up having to repay it. And some of them, yes, did serve prison time. Look, that's not our fight, folks. Our fight is just trying to get out the Word of God and to live day to day, amen? And people just, this is what happens. And when we begin to demonstrate that there are doctrines that are so fundamentally wrong that they become spiritually destructive, we begin to see the path of what heresy is. This is why when I hear somebody cringe, I cringe when I hear somebody say, doctrine does not matter. Doctrine does not matter. There's some people that are like, well, we just need to preach Jesus Christ and we just need to preach salvation and that's all we need to do. There's more to that. Now, as far as salvation goes, no. Salvation is simple, right? But we're called to so much more. I want to say we are commanded to so much more. When somebody says doctrine doesn't matter, that's why look, the Bible doesn't tell us that we get to say that. Doctrine is a key thing. He says to attend to doctrine. And you know what happens with that doctrine? These type of false doctrines, these heresies, they become damnable. And this is why, going back over there, let's turn back over to Titus chapter 3. This is why he says there's some things that you know, when it comes to these individuals, this is why a heretic has to be rejected. Rejecting what they're saying. Look, if you come to this individual, and take a look at this passage. He says, in verse 10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Don't listen to him anymore. You know, the Bible talks about just, you know, kind of stopping the mouth of the fool sometimes and not listening to them because they're just going to go ramble and do what they're going to do anyways. But, you know, this is one of the key parts when it comes to this separation. Is we start beginning to realize, okay, look at the process. There's an admonition. You come to the person and you say, hey, let me show you. And when you admonish somebody, you're admonishing them by teaching them. And when they teach it, you're showing them with the evidence of the Word of God and Scripture what that means. And they look at it and they go, huh. I still don't believe it. Okay. You part ways for the day. You come back maybe a month or so later and you try to show them again. And they look at it and they go, I still don't believe it. And you're like, it's in black and white. It's right there on the print of the page. Do you not believe the Word of God? And you are admonishing them to understand it. You're admonishing them to believe it. And they reject it. That's when you say, well, I'm sorry, but I have to reject you. I cannot talk to you about these things spiritually. Now, look, does rejection mean that you no longer give them a chance? That's not what it said. You're rejecting their teaching. You're rejecting that part of who they are. Now, if they come back to you 3 weeks later and they say, okay, you know, I want to talk about this again. I don't want to go through that again. No, I think I might be wrong. You don't go, well, I gave you two chances. Too bad, so sad. You're on your own, buddy. Oh, no, 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 no. You come and you say, great, let's sit down and go over it again. As a matter of fact, I've got another person. There's a pastor friend that I know. He went to a Midwest Bible college and was taught a certain doctrine. And he graduated from there and he has his degree from there. And he full on believed everything that school taught. And he just, hook, line, sinker, bought it all. And then he found this. He found this is how the Lord uses it. Amen. He found a girl that he liked. And they got married. And he sits down with his new father-in-law and this evangelist one day. And they're like, you're from which college? You're doing what? Oh, okay, okay. And he starts asking them questions. And he said they undid in 15 minutes what he had learned in that, I can't remember where he said, 3 to 5 years of college. In 15 minutes from the Word of God, undid everything he learned. And it wasn't, they weren't being abusive toward him. They weren't mocking him. They weren't making fun of him. They were just saying, here, let me show you the scripture. This is what the scripture says. You read that. What does that say? Well, it said, Okay, let's take a look at another scripture. Open it up. Look at that scripture. Huh. Look, if somebody's going to reject the Word of God, that's where you have to be like, okay, I'm not going to involve myself, because it goes back to the context, but avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. That's what we're rejecting. And we begin to realize, we know that that person is subverted. We know that they're in sin. We know that they're condemning themselves. And this, again, is in a context of an unbeliever. Now, what I proposed was a context of a believer. But there is going to be an unbeliever that is going to look at the Word of God because it doesn't make sense to them and it's foolish, and they are going to reject it. They're going to reject it. This is, again, where that starts coming into play, and that understanding of where we start cutting these things off. And this is a person that is rejected. They're not rejected after the first disagreement. They're not. And again, you start realizing that you're like, okay, well, I can't hang around this person anymore because I don't want them to have an influence on my life. And we begin to realize that the problem may not just be ignorance of the Word of God. It may be a spirit of pride or something else that is there that has to be removed before they can get any further in this. And we see that this is a person, because when it says such a person, it's describing the person's character. It's describing this person, and it's characterized by this behavior of what they're doing. And they're bringing culpability upon themselves, because it says being condemned of himself because of the rejection of truth. And this is where it's, extremely important. Biblical separation is never the first response. There are sometimes people just get into this, they'll start having a disagreement and they're like, I'm done talking to you. I don't want to talk to you anymore. And they just like, and they cut off the entire relationship and they just like, shoom. And then the person walks by and tries to say hi to them in a Walmart and they're just like, it's a whole shunning thing. That's not what we're called to do in this passage. This is where we have to be very careful about all of this. Again, there is a process of instruction. There is a process of admonition. But again, at the same time, it doesn't mean we have to tolerate the propagation of the heresy. We don't have to tolerate someone who persists in that destructive error, because that's exactly what this heresy winds up doing. So when we go back over to Romans now, Romans chapter 16, where we started, in Romans chapter 16, and we read verse 17. But again, let's read down to verse 18. It says, for they that are such, there's that such again, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. That does not sound like a saved person. So again, we have to begin to realize these are individuals that are serving themselves. So the key thing that we start realizing about what heresy is heresy starts in the heart of a person because of their own selfishness and pride, arrogance and glory that they're seeking. And it turns into a deceit to other people. This is the key root of what we start seeing when it comes to things about heresy. And again, it points out, this passage points out a very important principle. And again, the issue is not someone believes something that I don't believe. Okay? The issue is divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, which is a scriptural thing. If somebody is trying to divide you away from what has been taught by the Word of God, and this is why it's important to understand what good teaching is, and somebody's going to say, well, I don't know what good teaching is, then great. That is your call, as I talked about with heresy, to drive you to become a Berean. Study the Word daily to see if those things were true. Even the Thessalonians did the same thing. The gospel was proposed to them, they looked at those guys like they were weird. And then they started asking questions. And then they started thinking about it. And then they started realizing that it made sense. And then they moved to the truth. But they started looking at it the same way the Bereans were looking at it. And it drove them to a conclusion of what is true. Look, the standard is doctrine, truth, gospel, the Bible. I mean, that's truth. And what we begin to find with this here in verse 17 is the mark them part and avoid them. And why do we do that? Why? Because the false teachers can obviously deceive, can deceive the hearts of the simple. We are not called to be simple, folks. We are called to be understanding. We are called to wisdom and knowledge. We are to be instructed and receive instruction and not be the fool. Not to be the simple fool that just walks around oblivious to the things of God. We should know this book. And look, and it's not a matter of, well, I need somebody to teach me. No, you could sit down with the Word of God and learn these things. Is the Holy Spirit taking a vacation? There are still people that sit down and they've never had anybody instruct them in anything. They get a hold of a Bible. They sit down. They don't go to the internet, praise God. They don't go to start looking for somebody to teach them. They sit down and they begin to read it, and then they come up with the same conclusions that many people preach from the pulpit. They read it and they go, yeah, that makes sense. There's a believer I know, he was young in Christ, sat down, started looking at some things, he went to a church, he started kind of growing a little bit in the church, then something was a little off, didn't line up with what was scripture, and something else was a little off, and he's like, what's going on here? Started looking into it, so he found the whole doctrine of Calvinism and Reformed theology, and he's like, ew, gross, and as a young believer, realized that was an error and a heresy. And what did he do? He removed himself. He rejected those things. He rejected those that were teaching it. He didn't want to, and he avoided them. He avoided. And again, this is, I mean, it's kind of a pastoral issue here. At the same time, it is a congregational issue. Separation isn't just about protecting the reputation of a pastor or a church, okay? Let me clarify this. It's about protecting people from doctrinal deception. That's why I do what I do. because I don't want you to be deceived. And look, I've heard some crazy stuff out there. I've heard crazy stuff out there that unless you're saved out of a King James Bible, you're not really saved. Really? Really? Can you show me that in the Bible?
Yeah.
I've had some people say, well, women don't have souls and they can't be saved because they're secondary creation. Really? I think there's a few verses in the Bible that kind of say otherwise, but just a few. I mean, like, I'm talking about a few hundred. Like, really? Those are heresies because they seek to divide. They seek to divide. So when we start talking about non-essential doctrines, let me kind of clarify what this is. Are all non-essential doctrines heresy? No. Look, every doctrinal error is not automatically heresy. We got to be careful with that mindset and careful with that thought process. But the fact that a doctrine is called non-essential doesn't automatically mean that it's unimportant or that the error should be tolerated in every context. And we see what the Bible talks about with that. It talks about it with the church at Rome, and he talks about it with the church at Corinth, about young believers and making sure that we're careful not to judge, but we judge ourselves to make sure we're not going to be a stumbling block to their faith. And as Paul said, look, if a man doesn't eat meat, then I won't eat meat. If it's going to cause them to stumble, and then you begin to show them later on through what you're talking about and how you're teaching them and how you're guiding them. You come out and you just start like blasting them with everything that they're doing wrong as a young believer, you may push them away. The Bible has a certain way that we're to go about doing that. So what do we have to do? We have to distinguish between some different categories. Let's put it into some categories. Category one, there's ignorance and immaturity. There's ignorance and immaturity. A believer may be wrong about something because he has not studied the matter carefully. For example, baptism. They don't get baptized because they're like, they don't think it's important. And it's not because they have an aversion to it. It's just because they don't grasp that concept yet. Because the Spirit has not revealed it to them yet. Ooh, that's key. So there's some things. How churches work. There's another one. Prophecy. Timing of the rapture. Things like that. There's that. The distinction between Israel and the church. Sometimes they don't get that. Look, if you've got somebody that got saved yesterday and you sit down and you start talking to them about the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, please stop. Please stop. Back up a little bit. There's some things that you need to work on first. That is important, amen? That is something that is very important. Otherwise, you're going to wind up with some weird doctrines. But you need to make sure that they understand some other things first. You have to be careful with all of that. But again, there's these individuals that are going to be in that category of ignorance and immaturity because they haven't even studied it yet. They haven't even studied it. And that doesn't automatically mean they're a heretic. Apollos himself needed instruction over there in Acts chapter 18. He was eloquent, mighty man in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus, and he had to be instructed by Aquila and Priscilla in the way of God more perfectly. They sat down and expounded to him. They didn't walk in and say, "Who are you, a heretic?" and then kick him out of the church. Have a whole churching going on. Have him stand up there and, you know, ridicule him and shame him. He had an incomplete understanding because he was still only believing the gospel of the John was preaching, which is the gospel of kingdom of heaven, and didn't understand what was going on. So he had to be instructed otherwise. He wasn't immediately labeled as a heretic. He was admonished and taught. There's the second one, which is a doctrinal error. A person can be sincerely be wrong, and that error should be corrected. I mean, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about it. where it says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, right? Apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Sometimes they don't understand that they are opposing themselves. And opposing themselves is something that I could preach on a whole message on what that looks like. But if you've got a person that is born again, saved child of God, sometimes they are opposing themselves and what they have been saved unto by what they believe. You have to instruct them. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they'll see those things. They might be wrong, and they may need teaching. They may need correction. You know what they're going to need for sure? They're going to need patience, and they're going to need scripture in that. They're going to need time. Not every wrong belief is going to automatically be that heresy. We've got to be careful about how we do that. There's the third category, which is a serious doctrinal error. Sometimes people get that wrong about the deity of Jesus Christ. As I talked about, there's a huge, massive percentage, a majority of what people call themselves Christians that believe Jesus Christ sinned. If Jesus Christ sinned on this earth, then like I said this morning, we're doomed, okay? And there are some people that miss those fundamental foundational doctrines, and sometimes it's because of what they taught, or sometimes they just, again, don't have that understanding. But it's a serious one. The deity of Christ is one. The bodily resurrection, the virgin birth, all of those things. The inspiration and authority of Scripture is a very big one, all right? The gospel itself, salvation by grace through faith, all of those things, doctrine of the Trinity. These are all things that they're not merely secondary disagreements. These are ones that need to be corrected and need to be addressed. These are ones that you have to teach them because, again, in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 8 through 9, it says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it again. Because, again, the gospel is not an area where we can say, well, we just have difference of opinions. No. The gospel is the gospel. You insert anything else into it or take away from it, you are in a serious doctrinal error, and you have to show them that. You have to show them that. And the category four that we kind of, if you will, if we're ranking them like a hurricane, I guess, is persistent, promoted, divisive error. This is where we walk into heresy. And why is that? Because this is where there's a biblical concept of a heretic that kind of comes into view. This person, and I want you to note these six things, okay? Note these six things. This is a person that chooses to embrace false doctrine. They are shown the truth. They are admonished. They refuse the correction. They continue to promote the error. That's key. They continue to promote the error, and they purposely go to cause division with deception. Now you've entered into the category of a heretic. Now you've entered into the category of a heretic. This is the person that you reject. That's the person that you avoid. So as we start thinking about this and we start thinking about, all of these, kind of distinctions about what it is, I just kind of want to walk through really quickly. An error is where the person is wrong. And the answer is what? Instruction. Okay. Heresy is a person that embraces and promotes doctrine contrary to the Scripture, particularly when an error is serious, persistent, and divisive. The answer there may be separation. Then there's apostasy, which we haven't talked about, but I'll just mention it for the sake of mentioning it. That's where a person departs from the faith and abandons the truth they once professed. We know a lot of people that are apostate, and the issue here is that they have a complete departure from biblical Christianity altogether. Now, that person is apostate. And while sometimes these words kind of overlap, we need to make sure that we're not treating the same things as identical. This is where the discernment comes in. And we have to look at the situation and pray about it, amen, before we shoot our mouth off saying something different. So this is where we have to start looking at those things. So again, when we start discerning what is heresy, we have to ask these questions. And look, this is not the standard. This is not the standard of heresy, what your denomination teaches. Okay? It's not what does my favorite preacher say. Look, don't get too attached to preachers. If you can't listen to other people that preach the gospel or preach the Bible, regardless of who it is or how, the method of their preaching, and I know there's some that it's like you're scrambling for anything out of that message, and I get it. And sometimes you're looking at it going, I don't understand exactly what the words, everything that was there. Okay, I get it. I understand. But again, be careful about attaching yourself with that. That will possibly lead to a heresy. Don't always go with what the majority believes. Right. Sometimes the majority might be wrong. Okay, just keep that in mind. And don't go with the standard of, well, this is the way it's always been done. tradition. Why don't you turn to Isaiah chapter 8. And I know I'm out of time. There's a couple other points that I would like to mention about it. And I'm going to mention a couple of things, and then we will wrap it up. But Isaiah chapter 8, I want you to see this. And in verse 20... to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. I think that makes it pretty clear what the standard is. The standard is scriptures. The standard is scriptures. And again, you know, we talked about the Bereans over there in Acts chapter 17. And what did they do? They received the word with readiness of mind. They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were true. Again, you've got Timothy that goes back to all scripture is given by inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the first question is not, is this doctrine popular? The question is, what saith the scripture? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? So when we start thinking about this, we begin to kind of understand how we go through this process of separation. But again, there has to be this understanding of there has to be an education about it first. There has to be where you go, you admonish, you do some further admonishing, and then there's what leads to that rejection that we see. But when we start realizing what all of this leads to is that there are individuals that are going to refuse the doctrines of Christ. Now, we believe that Christ is referred to as the Word of God, so it becomes very important to understand that concept. Who he is also what we find in this book, which is why he is called the Word. I want you to turn to one last passage over in 2 John. Second John. I tell you, the 2 John and 3 John are powerful little books. They're small, but they're a focused punch, if you want to put it that way. Because you get to this point, and take a look at 2 John in verse 9. It says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. I mean, he just gets right to the point. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what's the doctrine? Doctrine of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. They bring something else. And I'll tell you what sometimes they bring. Emotion. tradition. Secularism. Those things will lead to a very distinct heresy. And he says right here, if there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That's a tough one, isn't it? You ever read that and go, wait a second. Don't wish him well on his journey. Oh. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Anything that goes against Christ and goes against this book is the stuff that we steer clear from. Okay? Now look, I understand there are some things out there, like I talked about the different categories, and that's where we have to start discerning what is true heresy, what is just simply an error, what is something that somebody was taught that needed to be taught otherwise. These are all things that we have to begin to look at. So let's kind of summarize the questions and then we'll be done. What is heresy? Heresy is a departure from the revealed truth of Scripture into a chosen doctrinal system or teaching that contradicts biblical truth. There's your definition of heresy. How do we discern it? By comparing the doctrine with the Scriptures in context, rightly divided, and examining both the doctrine and its consequences. Follow the doctrine through. The logical consequence of Calvinism and Reformed theology is you don't care about another person's soul. Well, if they're going to be saved anyways, why do I need to tell them about Jesus Christ? I mean, if they're one of the elect, then if they're one of the condemned to hell, then why do I even have to do anything? Why do I even have to go to church? If I'm already one of those perfect, you know, Christians that all of a sudden I've got that last part where the perseverance of the saints, where I will never make an error ever again in my entire Christian life. Ha! That's heresy. Walk that one through to the end. You got to walk it through to the consequences. So that's how we discern it, according to Scripture. Are all non-essential doctrines heresy? No. A believer can sincerely be mistaken, ignorant, immature, without being a heretic. However, just to clarify, non-essential doctrines, if you will, must not become an excuse to tolerate persistent doctrinal error or pretend all doctrines are created equally unimportant. We've got to be careful with that one. So how do we separate? This is how we separate. When a person teaches doctrine that is contrary to Scripture, when they cause division and spiritual offense, when they have been admonished and corrected and they persist in that error, and they continue to promote the error or deceive others. There's your heretic. That's the guy you reject. Now again, if they change their mind and they come back because the Lord has shown them something, absolutely show them from the Word of God again. But you got to be careful. Careful how you hang around them. Because this is the balance. Look, you can't call everybody that's mistaken a heretic. And I know there's people out there that do that. And again, let's also be very clear about this. You can't also question their salvation. Please don't do that. But what we have to do is we have to make sure that sometimes they just may be mistaken and it might be something you just need to teach them. You're like, well, I can't teach them. Well, that's why we're called all to teach. Well, I'm not a teacher. Well, we're all called to teach. But I'm not a teacher. Well, we're all called to teach. You get my point? Study to show thyself approved unto God. That wasn't just written to Timothy. That's for every believer. Okay? This is where we start having that balance in the Christian life of how we discern. And it all comes back to this book. So prayerfully, this answers the question. If it doesn't, I can provide some more detail. There's a ton more notes. I actually had 15 points on here. I didn't get through them all. But it at least gives you this understanding of what a heretic is, what heresy is, and when we start saying, okay, enough is enough. Those are things that we have to take into consideration. So, all right, well, let's go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. And Lord, I thank you again for just using your word and your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. And Lord, while heresy is a very serious matter, I pray, Lord, that we would look at it with the discerning light of Scripture. And that we would try to discern, Lord, whether the person is just sincerely mistaken or that this is a person that is causing harm and intending to do evil to others. And Lord, we just pray for that discernment that comes through your Holy Spirit teaching us and showing us. But Lord, I pray that we would abide in your word, that we would know what is heresy and what is not, that we would be able to discern between error and true, real heresy. And Lord, I thank you again for all that you've done for us. And Lord, how you've taught us when we were immature and how we've grown in Christ since our salvation. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for the patience that you've given in that regards. And Lord, may we exercise that in our life as we are called to teach and to show others those things of your word. Pray, Lord, you take us home safely tonight. And all of this I ask and pray in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.